That we all, anyone who tried to eat it all, I know that I could not eat just my little bit of all that hot chili. But there was many varieties and kinds, 14 altogether. And yeah, thank you guys for feeding me last night. Well, today I'm going to start this series of messages that's going to take me a while, actually. But it's entitled From Creation to the Cross. And so today we're going to talk about creation. Guess what? We're going to start at the beginning and we'll end at the cross. Well, that kind of says that when we get done, we're going to then start at the cross and go to the consummation, you know, the return of our Lord. So, you know, there's a whole lot of ground to cover. But here's the big idea. It's this kind of premise that only by knowing the whole Bible can we worthily appreciate the greatness and experience the power of God's Word. So, you know, I stand guilty. I don't know the whole Bible. I know a lot, I think, but I don't know the whole Bible. And so for me, I'm excited, I'm pumped, I'm ready to embark upon this study of God's Word and try to bring the Old Testament to life, because so often we neglect the Old Testament and we think of it as irrelevant or not. But if we really understand the Bible is not just a bunch of individual unconnected stories, but is one great story of God's redemptive work in the world. And it's progressive revelation, and it starts in Genesis, and it doesn't end until Revelation. So every part is related to every other part. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. It's a challenge. And sometimes, you know, here, I'll just confess my sin. You know, when you get older, sometimes you need a challenge. Well, I need a challenge. And this is before me. I'm going to study the whole Bible and seek to preach right through it, beginning to end, starting here in Genesis. Well, you know, this question, does God exist, has been asked for a long time. And the big question is this. What is the thing from which everything else comes? What is the thing from which everything, you know, where is the origin, the beginnings? So, you know, we could, and this is often done in Genesis chapter 1, and that's not what Genesis chapter 1 was written for, and you're going to find that out here in a minute. But we often go to Genesis and think of it as, you know, look at it from a scientific point of view. Well, the Bible is not a science book, so let's not try and make it something that it's not. But if we were to go to science, as you know, I have in some of my search for does God exist, you would go to cosmology, you would go to the universe, you would look at the big picture. And you know, the Hubble telescope has afforded us the opportunity to look deep into space. And we found out that there are more stars than you could even count or imagine. Like, we're talking billions upon billions. And galaxies beyond galaxies. I mean, this universe is so big. It's beyond what my little pea brain could even begin to comprehend or imagine. It is a big universe that God created. Created for His glory. Kind of like He's just showing off. Showing us the greatness and the power of God. And yet, here, I love this. Why could there be life on this little rock we call Earth? You know, of all the planets, of all the galaxies, of all the stars in the universe, why is there life on planet Earth? And if you were to look from space back to Earth, you know, I saw one of those slides where the Earth is just like a little dot, and there's just all this mass of stars and like in comparison to the universe, we are insignificant in size, and yet somehow we are so finely tuned in relation to the sun that we could support life. We are just the right distance. If we were further, you think it's cold now. If we were closer, you think it's hot in the summer. You know, we couldn't survive the cold. We couldn't survive the heat. But we're just that right distance, just finely tuned planet Earth to support life. Well, if we were to go to, you know, just look in the microscope at a single cell, let's just look at a protein. And what you find there is what they have uncovered, we know it as DNA. And there is so much information in one molecule. So much information in one molecule. Wow, how could it ever come by random chance? It takes more faith. I just say it from my layman's vernacular. It would take more faith to believe in evolution that is just random chance that all of this exists when we fully understand the information and the design that is right there in a single molecule. And we call it DNA. Then the morality, the moral code, the right and wrong. You know, you're hearing a lot about whatever your preference is. You know, I thought if we were to take this to the furthest extreme, and some are trying to do that, that you are predisposed because of your DNA to behave in a certain manner, then what's the man's name, Frem, who killed the police officers, that is now coming to trial? Why should we find him guilty if he was just genetically predisposed to be a murderer? But that's the extreme that science is taking. Now, you know, I was going to end it this way, but I'll just keep going on. I just finished a book called Unbroken, and it's about the POWs in World War II. And you know what I realized when I was reading that book is that all of our great wars that have come to the world, one race has thought themselves to be superior to another race. And so they were going to impose their culture, their lifestyle upon the others, and or just eliminate the others and create this superhuman race. And now think about what evolution says to us. It says that if we are truly evolving, then there is one race that is superior to the others. So it would just give me right as one of those who is of the superior race, by the way, I want to inform you. That's not true. To enslave or to whatever, to another who is on the lower chain of that evolutionary ladder and treat them with less dignity and less respect. But what the Word of God says to us is there is one race, right? That's Adam's race. And that we were all created of equal worth and value. And so when I look upon another human being, do I see them as one fearfully and wonderfully created by God? That God desires a personal relationship with them, and He loves them so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin. And so I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to tell them about the God who created them. I want to tell them about the Son of God who loves them. I want to tell them about the redemption that comes through knowing your Creator and your Redeemer and the one who is Lord over all. Does God exist? We could go to science, and just FYI, this is one of those facts that George would probably give us. There are four major worldviews. One is materialism or naturalism, which evolution promotes and supports. And that says that matter, energy, and the laws of nature are all that exist. There is no God. Pantheism says that God is in all things and all things are God. So, you know, this is Darth Vader, may the force be with you, that God is a force. Then there's deism, and, you know, as has been said, some of our founding fathers were deists. Well, deists believe that God created, but He is not personally involved with His creation, that He created and turned it loose. But then there's theism, a personal God who created and sustains all that he created. And by the way, we're theists. We believe that God is personal, and he desires a personal relationship, and he's personally involved in each and every one that he created, everything that he created. You know what's fun is the evidence of science strongly reveals intelligent design was necessary, and we call that God. I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 11, and it's verse 3. Just as a reminder, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Our understanding comes by our faith in God. Well, what's fun for me is to look at Genesis through some fresh eyes, and from a historical point of view, the Pentateuch, the first five books of God's Word, provided the content for Israel's faith. So if you can imagine that Moses being the author of the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he wrote this to the nation of Israel, and this is probably going to the second generation, not necessarily the generation that came out of Egypt, but the generation that was about to go in to the promised land, to remind them of what God had done in delivering them from the hands of Pharaoh, who God is, how he had provided for them, and the God that they were going to worship as they went into the land of Canaan, the promised land. You know, they lived in a time where it seemed like every nation had its own creation account. And so there was competition, so to speak, between creation accounts. The others, this was fun to realize, that there are three features that were present in all of the creation accounts. A monster. Satan, we call him the dragon. The defeat of the monster by the heroic God. The spiritual warfare that we understand goes on. The hero's final control over the forces of the monster. Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the deities or the gods of the other nations were the sun gods, the moon gods, the rain gods, and so on. And they would sacrifice to those gods to appease the God so there would be fertility, a great harvest, an increase in their populations, and on, oftentimes even sacrificed children. So is the Genesis account of creation in many ways correcting the competing creation accounts from other religions, other pagan faiths, correcting the teaching as Jesus corrected teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Is Moses doing some correction in the teaching here in the book of Genesis? Now, imagine that Israel, in competition with Egypt had a whole host of gods. Israel came out of that pagan worship. God was in need of showing himself to them as the one true God and the only God. So if you think about the message of the plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt, was God saying to them that Israel's God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is greater than any of the gods of Egypt that you worshiped back there? Listen to what Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Like, who is this one you call Lord and God? Because the Pharaoh had other gods, and they were even reproducing some of those plagues But there came a time where they could no longer reproduce them, and it was truly a greater God from Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 12, where God says, I will go through the land of Egypt and will strike down all the firstborn, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I guess, can you hear in the historical context of the Exodus and deliverance of Egypt or Israel out of Egypt, that God was declaring that He is the one true God? And all the other gods that were worshipped back there in Egypt are not even gods at all. I am the one who created. I am the one who delivers. You know, I thought about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? It's in the book of Kings. And Elijah is really challenging the prophets of Baal. And he says, if the Lord your Lord is God, here's how he says it, the God who answers by fire, he is God, capital G-O-D. And so here are the Baal prophets. They are, you know, calling out to their God to answer by fire and consume this sacrifice that they're offering. And they're beating themselves up all day long and crying and shouting and screaming louder and louder and louder as if their gods can't hear them and can't answer. But then Elijah comes along, rebuilds the altar, offers that sacrifice to the Lord, and kneels to pray. And fire falls, and the offering is consumed completely. As if God were doing battle with all the competing gods of that day and time to show Himself the one true God that Israel is to worship, and ultimately the whole world is to worship. So the Pentateuch then provided the content for the faith of Israel and creation, the foundation upon which that faith was to be built. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Excuse me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and He gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Don't you just love the Bible? Look at this. It's almost like an afterthought. He also made the stars. Now, wait a minute. He also made the stars. And we read in the Psalms that He calls them by name. He named every single one. Let's not miss how awesome and powerful God is. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above, the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they may be yours for food. We should all be vegetarians. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Well, let's just make it simple. God brings order out of chaos. The first 3 days, he remedied the situation of being without form. So he created light, air and water, land and plants. The next 3 days, the state of being empty or void was corrected. And he brought the luminaries, the fish and the birds, the animals and the man. You can even see the corollary between day one and day four, where he had light and then he brought the luminaries, where in day two, where he had air and water, and then he brought the fish and the birds. Day three and day six, the land and the plants and the animals and mankind. Just a few observations. There was a sequence to those days, each day building upon the creative activity of the day before. It was a process of moving from chaos to a cosmos, from disorder to order. God, all-powerful. God is sovereign over his creation. God is not a mere force, but a person. God is eternal. God is good. All that he created was good, uncorrupted by sin. Notice that we begin here not with necessarily an ultimate beginning, but in Genesis, we begin with the formless and the void. And out of that comes the beginning of the world as we know it. Out of that becomes the beginning and the origin of the human race as we know it. So Genesis, just as it means, Genesis means beginning. It's man's beginning. It's Israel's beginning. It's the beginning of God's redemptive work and plan in our world. Beauty and order out of a chaos and a mess. Something already existed, formless and void, and God brought life to it. Now, here. This says to me that only God can make a new creation out of your and my life, turning your chaos into order through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the ultimate beginning of all things, so we are a new creation in Christ. We were dead in our sin and God made us alive in Jesus Christ. We put off the old that is corrupted by the sin of our world, and we put on the new created to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can bring order out of chaos. So as we look to our world, is the answer to our world a greater knowledge, understanding, technology, or is the answer to our world Jesus? And the answer to our world truly is Jesus, that the God who created us is the same God who redeems us and makes beauty out of that which He created through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was a process that God went through. It took place over time, 6 days, yeah. But can you almost see a craftsman at work? Now, we have some craftsmen in our church. And if you ever watch them work, it is a process. It is a process that takes place over time. And there were steps to each process. You know, I put this stone up. Yeah, I think it was this one right here. But I learned that there's a process, that there is mortar behind that stone that it adhered to. And I learned that process of adhesion in order for it to hang on the wall. And now it's joined together with the mortar all around it by all the others. But it was a process. It was the work of a craftsman. Just as this is a process that we see as if God were doing that work each day, and at the end of each day, he looked back at his work and said, "Hey, it's good." Now imagine that same process in your and my life. We call this process sanctification. That God has taken you from an infant, from a newborn, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're like a brand new, spanking new baby. And you needed to grow up and mature in that most holy faith. This is a process. And it's the work, the craftsman, the work of a craftsman, the work of God. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says that we are God's handiwork. We are His workmanship. And God's doing the work He began in your life, Philippians 1:6. He will bring to completion. You know, this same process that He used in creation, God is a God of process. Judgment is a process. Warnings come before the final judgment. I went back to the book of 2 Peter and it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, but He is patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. So He's giving warning after warning after warning so that the world would wake up. And wake up to Jesus and wake up to the knowledge that God created and God is the Redeemer and God is Lord of all. But it also says the day will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll catch many by great surprise. They will be totally unprepared. They will not be aware that, hey, I didn't know this was going to happen. Because they weren't listening, their hearts were hardened. God wants to use us to help the world wake up to His reality. God created the world through process. God merely spoke a word, and whatever He commanded happened. Can you imagine having that kind of power? You know, when I go back to Isaiah, and it's 55 in chapter 11, or chapter 55 and verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That when God speaks, whatever God says is going to happen. Wow. I better listen. I better tune in my ears and my head and my heart to listen to the Word of God, because it will not return to Him empty. It will do exactly what He said. Oh, by the way, and He created the stars. He spoke. He commanded. And the billions and billions of stars came into being. How important is God's word in your and my life? It is divine revelation from the Creator of the universe, the one who created you fearfully and wonderfully, the one who's taken you along a process, the one who wants to bring glory to Himself through your and my life. John 14, verse 21, and then again in verse 23, "He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show ourselves to him." That relationship that we have with the Father, the Creator, is dependent upon our listening and obeying. I've said it this way many times, and someone gave me this little illustration that, you know, living the Christian life is like listening and obeying. You know, I need to listen to the Word of God, listen to understand what He's saying and how He would have me to live. Then I need to take that step of obedience and faith, and then I need to do some more listening. And when I listen and hear again, then I need to take another step of obedience and faith. And you know, when I stop taking those steps of faith and obedience to the Word of God, I stop listening to the Word of God. And I probably am starting to walk in the way of the world at that time in my life, aren't I? So how important is the Word of God to you, the God who spoke creation into being? Now, we were created for God's glory. God didn't need us. By the way, God didn't need you. God is self-existent, you know, self-sustaining. You know, He was just as happy as He could be in Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, in the beginning, God there is a word plural. In the beginning was the triune God. And I don't know, you know, I still remember when I uncovered this years ago in Colossians, it's chapter 1, that Jesus was the one who created all things. That God used the second person of the Trinity. God used His Son. The one who created all things is the one who became a part of His very creation. Go back to Colossians and read that. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. "By Him all things were created. In Him all things hold together." You know, I read this. God does not exist to serve us and to satisfy our needs. Oh boy, that's a wake-up call, isn't it? I still go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that He's got this nation out in the wilderness. And here again, if we look at the Genesis 1 in the context of Israel going into the promised land, here they are in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it says, God caused them to hunger. Now, I had to scratch my head. God caused 2.5 million people wandering through the wilderness to go hungry, to get thirsty. Now, to get real hungry and to get real thirsty to the point where they're saying, God, why in the world did you bring us out here anyway? So we just die in the desert? Die of thirst, die of starvation. Is that why you brought us out here? And God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The priority for God was not free bread, by the way. The priority of God is that we would worship Him, that we would give Him the glory as our Creator, as the one who fearfully and wonderfully created us, that it is only because of Him that we exist at all. And He's the one who delivered us, who redeemed us. He is truly Lord of all. Psalm chapter 8 says, you were made a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, it says in other translations. And you crowned Him with glory and honor. That's who humanity is. Someone asked me this week, you know, they said they're no angel. And then I responded with this psalm. No, you're just a little bit lower than an angel in the created order of things. By the way, you're no angel. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. Imagine Job suffering, lost everything. I mean, everything. Suffering intensely. And God says to him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job's response, I am of small account. What shall I answer? I lay my hand over my mouth. I shut my mouth. We are the clay. He is the potter. Does not the potter have the right to make out of a lump of clay that which is for his purpose and for his glory? And who is the clay that it should? Why, God? Created for the glory of the Lord our God. Well, I came down to this conclusion. We will never become who we were meant to be until we're rightly related to God and in daily fellowship with Him. He is Creator, creating all. He is the sustainer of His creation. And you are a part of that creation. Fearfully and wonderfully created, Psalm 139. You need to know that full well. God does not make mistakes. God does not make junk. As you look upon any human being, you know, it's kind of fun to go to some of the malls, or I went snow tubing over the holidays, and snow tubing was like an international experience. I couldn't understand the languages that were being spoken, and yet we were all running down the hills on our tubes as fast as we could, laughing and having a ball. And each and every one of those were fearfully and wonderfully created, uniquely by God, to have a relationship with Him. And He wants to redeem each and every one of them, bring beauty out of their chaos through redeeming them by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and finishing the work that He began. That they would reflect His glory, that they would reflect His image. They would take on the nature and character of God Himself. You know, creation, one God, one Creator, is foundational to who we are as Christians, especially in a world that is looking strictly to nature, to science, to only what can be seen and what can be tested in the laboratory scientifically. And in all of that intellectualism, many are seeing the Creator behind But many are still not seeing that. How can we live a life that God is redeeming? And you know, when I think of our being created in the image of God, certainly we are creative people, just as God is creative. Like I said, we have craftsmen here. But the one thing that distinguishes us from all other creatures is that we can have a relationship with God. That the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can take up residence in your and my life. We can become the temple of the living God. And that Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God, and by that Spirit I cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you and me will distinguish us and separate us from all other people on the planet. God has brought us to Himself, redeemed us by the shed blood of Jesus, put into us His very Spirit, that we would go and live as those redeemed people to the glory of God, that they would look to Him as the one who created, the one who redeems, and the one who is Lord of their life as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here today that does not fully comprehend that You are the one who created them fearfully and wonderfully, Lord, You just shower that knowledge upon them right now, that awareness that they have great worth and value as one whom You created out of love. And Lord, You want a relationship every day for the rest of their life and throughout eternity, because You've redeemed them through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, may all of us set You apart as Lord of our lives. You are the potter. We are the clay. So, Lord, work in our lives in such a manner that we would be Your handiwork. We would be Your craftsmanship. We would reflect Your glory, Your character, Your nature. And, Lord, You do that through the indwelling Spirit of the living God, of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Fill us full to overflowing, Lord. Mold us and shape us. That these hands and these feet, these tongues and these lips, Lord, would be Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 494.